The scripture reading for Joe's lesson this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 23, verses 29 through 36. This is Jesus speaking. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, you be witness to yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation.
Thank you, Brother Gary, and good morning, everyone. It's good to see each of you here today. We're particularly pleased to have visitors among us, and we want you to know you're welcome here, and that we would be very pleased for you to be with us at any opportunity that you have. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ? Okay, a few of you have. That came out, of course, quite some time ago, and was rather controversial when it came out. I found it ironic that the critics were opposing it because of the violence that was portrayed there. Now, these are the same critics that glorify murder and mayhem in every other movie that Hollywood produces. But when it came to Jesus, and of course the violence there was real, it was not gratuitous at all, as so much violence in Hollywood is. But the violence was very real. It was a very realistic portrayal of the Passion of the Christ. The scourging, the crucifixion, was all portrayed very realistically. And so another criticism that came by the know-it-alls from Hollywood was they said, well, this film is anti-Semitic, meaning it puts a bad light on the Jews. And so I want us to look today at the question, who killed Jesus? Who is responsible for the killing of Jesus? The word anti-Semitism, by the way, goes beyond simply prejudice against the Jews, though it's usually worded in that way today. It's usually that's what it's talking about. Semitism goes back to Noah and his family. Remember Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Shem, S-H-E-M, in the Old Testament language, an S-H and an S were very difficult to tell apart. And so a Shemitic person or Semitic person is simply someone who descended from Noah's son, Shem. And so, yes, Abraham did indeed descend from Shem. And so the people of Israel, the Jews, were indeed a Semitic people. But guess what? So are the Arabs, because they descend from Abraham through Ishmael. And so anti-Semitism doesn't limit itself to Jews, but it's commonly used that way today, that the prejudice against Jews is called anti-Semitism. So let's see who was responsible for killing Jesus. Now, if you look on the screen in front of you, you'll notice I have some words in different colors. And I didn't do that just to be cute, by the way. There's a reason. There is method in my madness, okay? You'll notice the word some, and you'll notice Jesus Day, and you'll notice the word directly. And I want us to focus on those words for just a moment. We're talking about some, not all. Some Jews of Jesus' day were directly responsible. Not all of them. Obviously, Jesus had the 12, and 11 of those were faithful to him. Now, Judas crashed and burned, didn't he? Judas denied him, betrayed him, and was in a very real way responsible for having him put to death. But we think of the other apostles, we think of Jesus' friends like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. These were good people who were in no way, shape, manner, or form responsible for his death. There were thousands, perhaps millions of Jews living all over the Roman Empire in the first century. And most, if not all of them, had never heard of Jesus of Nazareth. They didn't know anything about him. And so it'd be a bit of a stretch to say, well, they were responsible because they're Jews, therefore they're responsible for the murder of Jesus. That just wouldn't be fair at all. So the word some is important here, and that's why I highlighted it in red. And then the idea of being directly responsible. We'll talk about indirect responsibility in a few minutes, but I want us to focus right now on the word directly. We're talking about people who directly had something to do with the killing of Jesus. And so there were some of the Jews of Jesus' day who were directly responsible for killing him. And then I want to focus on that third term, Jews of Jesus' day. We're talking about Jews who were there at the time that Jesus walked this earth. That's what we mean by Jesus' day, when he was here in the flesh walking upon this earth. It is absolutely wrong, it is anti-biblical, to look at Jews today and say, well, those people are responsible for killing Jesus. I actually heard someone say one time who should have known better. The reason that God allowed Hitler to gas 6 million Jews is because the Jews killed Jesus. I beg to differ. That is anti-biblical. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 20, God said through the prophet Ezekiel, "The soul that sins shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him." The idea being, everyone is individually responsible. You're not responsible for what your ancestors did. That's one of the reasons the whole idea of a little child being born sinful because he supposedly inherits Adam's sin is blatantly anti-biblical and false. Little children don't inherit the sin of their parents or of their, I don't know how many greats you'd have to put before grandfather to get him back to Adam, but it'd be a whole string of them, wouldn't it? The idea that you're responsible for what someone else did offends anyone's sense of justice. And so we're talking about the Jews of Jesus' day. Some of them were directly responsible for killing Jesus. Now, in our scripture reading this morning from Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, addressing them directly. And in that withering series of woe unto you, he said, basically, you are the same caliber of people, you are the same character of people, and that's why all of the blood of the righteous is going to be held to your account. Not because you were there. Obviously, these scribes and Pharisees weren't there centuries and centuries and centuries ago when their ancestors murdered the prophets. But they were going to demonstrate that they're of the same character. Because Jesus said, I will send to you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you will crucify, and some of them you will persecute. And that's why all of the blood from righteous Abel, way back in the beginning in Genesis, remember when Cain killed his brother Abel, the first martyr, one who died for doing what was right, all the way through to more recent times from Jesus' standpoint. All of that righteous blood would come upon that generation of Jews because they were of the same caliber. And again, not all of the Jews. He's looking there at the scribes and the Pharisees, many of whom were in what's called the Sanhedrin, which was the high court of the Jews. Those are the ones who actually sentenced Jesus or had him sentenced to death. And so, get those three words, some directly and of Jesus' day. Some, not all, directly responsible, and it was those that were there when Jesus was walking this earth. And so, we see, once again, the scribes and the Pharisees from the scripture reading this morning in Matthew 23. We could also look in other places, Matthew chapter 12, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him how they might destroy him. There's direct responsibility for what they did. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him. Very interesting situation there. Ordinarily, the Pharisees and the Herodians would be like this. They would be butting heads with one another. But the enemy of my enemy is my friend. They cooperated together to get rid of Jesus because they both hated Jesus. And so they were directly responsible for putting Jesus to death. We see the priests, John chapter 7. Verse 32, the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Their wish was, even at that early date, their wish was to arrest him and to find some reason to put him to death. They hated him that badly. These were Sanhedrin members, the high court of the Jews. And you'll remember that the Roman government had given the Sanhedrin some authority over all the Jews in the Roman Empire. So here again, a very strange combination. The chief priests and the Pharisees are working together. Now, most of the chief priests were of a different sect of the Jews called the Sadducees. And again, normally, they would have been at loggerheads with each other. But everybody hated Jesus. All of them hated Jesus. And so they were willing to work together in order to get rid of him. We find once again in the Gospel of John. Let's just turn over with me, if you would, to John chapter 11. And we're going to begin reading there in verse number 47 rather. And we'll read on through verse 53. Again, John chapter 11, and we'll begin in verse 44. This is where Lazarus, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, he who died, that's Lazarus, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go free. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Okay, so we've got some people who believe in Jesus now. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs, and if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take both our place and our nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one should die for the people, that not the whole nation should perish." Now this he said not on his own authority, being high priest that year, but he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he would gather together all in one all the children of God who were scattered abroad. And then verse 53, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. And so you see, once again, that it was some of the Jews, not all of them, who were directly responsible for killing Jesus. Here they are plotting, and they're planning to do this deed. They're planning to put him to death. All right, and then we look at chapter 18 and verse 3. We see in the Gospel of John, you'll see there Jesus arrested by a mixed group of people, Roman soldiers and Sanhedrin officers. So once again, we see the direct responsibility of some of the Jews. Now, let's go to another place, Luke chapter 23, verse 21, where the Sanhedrin prompts some of the crowd that's standing by there, what we would call, I guess, ordinary Jews, whatever those are, and they prompt them to ask for Barabbas to be released and to crucify Jesus. And so now we've got this whole mob of people that are screaming, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate had called together the chief priests and rulers of the people. So we've got the Sanhedrin and just some basic, what I might call some garden variety Jews, ordinary Jewish people. All right, let's see the book of Acts. Let's see a number of places in the book of Acts where that book charges the Jews, meaning the Jewish leadership, not the population in general, but the Jewish leadership especially, is charged with murdering Jesus. We begin with Peter's sermon on Pentecost Day, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 22 through 24. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands," that would be the Romans, the Jews put the Romans up to it, "you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." So who does Peter say is responsible? Those people that screamed, "Crucify him, crucify him," those are the ones that demanded that Pilate, the governor, release Jesus to their control so that they could have the Roman soldiers crucify Jesus. So that's one place within the book of Acts. Now let's turn to chapter 3, and we'll look there at verse 12 through 15. "When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power and godliness we made this man walk?'" Peter had just worked a miracle. A lame man is jumping around and walking, and people are amazed. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead." Who does Peter say there by inspiration is responsible? It was the Jewish leadership that demanded that Pilate sentence Jesus to death. All right, let's go on a little bit further. We're still in chapter 4 of the book of Acts. Let's drop down to verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he was made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." So once again, Peter lays it at their feet. They are the ones who were responsible for killing Jesus. Go on to chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Chapter 5, verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They weren't very happy that the apostles were saying, "You are the ones that killed Jesus." They did it. They knew they did it, but they didn't want to face reality. Peter, verse 29, and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Him has God exalted to the right hand, to his right hand, to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So once again, Peter, I love his boldness. He knows that he is going to suffer for this. The Sanhedrin is not going to leave him alone. But he doesn't ease up, does he? He doesn't pull any punches. He says, "You fellows are the ones who put Jesus to death." Now let's go to chapter 7 and look at verses 52 and 53. Acts chapter 7, 52 and 53. "Which of the prophets," this is Stephen talking now, and Stephen, we know from, with 2020 hindsight, we look back and see that Stephen was the first martyr that we know of, the first one to die for Jesus. The Sanhedrin's going to kill him. They're going to take him outside and stone him. But he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One," that's the coming of Christ, "of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Murderers. Oh, wow. I'm telling you, he is telling them just exactly how the proverbial cow ate the cabbage. He's saying, "You fellows are the ones who are responsible." And finally, let's go to chapter 13, beginning in verse number 26. That's chapter 16, chapter 13, rather, in the book of Acts, beginning in verse 26. "Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when he had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." All right, so once again, we see that who was responsible? The Jewish leadership. Some of the Jews of Jesus' day were indeed directly responsible for killing Jesus. There's nothing anti-Semitic about saying that the Jews, if we understand what that means, The Jewish leadership was responsible for killing Jesus. That's just a fact of history. Those who are truly anti-Semitic are those who use the fact that their ancestors killed Jesus to persecute Jews today. That's genuinely anti-Semitic. That is anti-biblical, and we've talked enough about that. So some Jews of Jesus' day directly responsible. Now let's shift gears here for a minute. Some Gentiles of Jesus' day were directly responsible. Let's be fair here. Let's be even-handed. Pontius Pilate, who is he? He's a Roman governor. He is Gentile through and through. And yet, in John chapter 19 and verse number 12, here he is willing to execute Jesus, to sentence him to death, to turn him over to the Jews, to hand him over to the army, the Roman soldiers, and they're going to take him out and crucify him. And Pilate is willing to do that, though he has said time and time, at least four times, and maybe more than that, this man is innocent, he hasn't done anything wrong, I find no fault with him. Nevertheless, he bows to political pressure to save his own hide. He is the consummate politician. Aren't you amazed that a politician would do something in his own self-interest? Wow, who'd have thunk it, right? But seriously, he did that. He was willing to bow to that pressure in order to save his political hide. Look at the Roman soldiers, Gentile to the core. Who takes the hammer and the spikes and pounds them through the hands and feet of Jesus? They do that. Now, I guess we could try to excuse them and say, well, they were just following orders. How well did that work at Nuremberg? The war crimes trials of the Nazis. That didn't work at all. I was just following orders. Doesn't help. We see in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 27, which we've kind of already alluded to, that here we have Herod and we have Pilate, the governor. Of course, Herod might claim nominally to be a Jew, but he wasn't. He was an Edomite. And so we have him and we have Pilate and we have the Gentiles and the people of Israel, those who were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. And they are all responsible in a direct way for the killing of Jesus. So, now that we've seen that Jews and Gentiles were directly responsible, how does that apply to you and to me? All sinners are indirectly responsible for Jesus' death. That would include you. That would include me. Every last one of us. Here's why. If there were not such a thing as human sin, and we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, not one of us can say, well, I've never sinned. Not honestly, anyway. If we say that, we're lying. If there were no human sin, there would be no need for Jesus to die for us. He would not have had to do that. He would not have needed to do that. And so, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus took your sins, he took my sins, he took the sins of the world and bore them in his body on the tree, on the cross. We are indirectly responsible. Say, who killed Jesus? Look in the mirror. Now, did you hold the nails and the hammer in your hands? No. But as we said, no human sin, no need for Jesus to die. Because you and I sinned, we put him on the cross and we kept him there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became our sin offering, our atonement offering. His blood is what cleanses us from sin. If we hadn't sinned, we wouldn't need cleansing, and Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. So once again, we are indirectly responsible for the killing of Jesus. Again, I emphasize, not directly, but indirectly. We are responsible. Romans 3:23 still says what it has always said. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there's really no room here for finger pointing and say, well, that other guy is responsible. No, again, look in the mirror. Who's responsible? In an indirect way, every last one of us is responsible for killing Jesus. So just remember these two things. Number one, there is abundant blame to go around. Don't need to be pointing fingers. Anybody ever tell you when you're pointing one finger at someone else, there's about three of them pointing right back at you? So the pointing fingers is really not profitable, not appropriate, because we are responsible in an indirect way. The good news is that Jesus offers forgiveness. When you look in Acts chapter 2, Peter convicted that crowd on Pentecost of the sin of murdering Jesus. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What did Peter tell them? The question in verse 37 of Acts 2 was answered in verse 38. Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's to the Jews. What about the Gentiles? Acts chapter 10. There's Peter sent by the Lord to a Gentile household, a Gentile by the name of Cornelius, a Roman soldier, a centurion. Cornelius, Peter's going to tell you words by which you and your household may be saved. Now, Cornelius was a nice guy. He was a good guy. He was sincere. He was devout. He loved God. But Romans 3:23 applied to him too. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What are we going to do with Cornelius? We're going to do the same thing we did in Acts 2, verse 38. He is going to have to be immersed in water for the remission of his sins. That's the good news. Yes, we're responsible in an indirect way, albeit, for killing Jesus. But Jesus offers forgiveness. He died for the very purpose of saving us. So that's the good news that we want to celebrate and that we want to share with anyone and everyone, that we can get to listen to the truth. Maybe today you have never confessed with your mouth, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Would you do that today? Would you make that good confession and turn away from sin, as Acts 2 verse 38 says, repent and then be immersed into Christ for the remission of those sins? If this or any other spiritual need is yours this morning, we'll stand and sing to encourage your response.